Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, rocking out to the tunes of Scott Buffington. If you ever wondered who not composed the song, let's keep us steadfast in your word, but who rocked it, I guess you could say. It would be Scott Buffington, one of my former parishioners and guitar legend, at least in my congregation. Concord Matters is a program where we study the Book of Concord. We're working through the Small Catechism right now, and we are at the Eighth Commandment. So if you're following along in your reader's edition of the Book of Concord, you can turn to page 324, and you can follow along. There's a nice little picture there, and I personally will be looking at my old blue catechism here. With me in studio is the Reverend Dr. Dan Harmelink, Director of Concordia Historical Institute, recently Senior Pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Huntington Beach, California. Welcome to the program, Dan.
Hello, Craig. Good
and then also here. Also on the phone, we have first and foremost, well, maybe not foremost, we'll get to foremost later, Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. Welcome to the program, David.
Thank you for having me back, Craig, and a good morning to you.
And finally, the last shall be first, the last shall be greatest. Pastor Eric Brown, Zion Lutheran Church, Lahoma, Oklahoma. I like saying Lahoma, Oklahoma.
I think it's terrible that you give false advertising and lie to your audience by calling me the greatest.
Well, I think you're the tallest.
No, I'm pretty short.
Oh, for some reason I was thinking you were taller than... Oh, maybe I'm the greatest then. Ha, ha, ha. Welcome to the program, Eric Brown, Pastor Eric Brown.
Thank you.
So, today we are talking about the Eighth Commandment. By the way, this program is brought to you by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. Check them out. And if you would like to join the program today... In the St. Louis area, area code 314-821-0850. We encourage your calls. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Producer Engineer Kip is waiting for your calls, so do feel free to join us. Area code 314-821-0850, St. Louis. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Did you guys all get that number?
Sure, it's a big 10-4.
All right, everyone's got that number. So if I hang up on you, you can call back that number also and make some comments. Before we get into this, let's talk a little bit about your congregations. Dave, Jewel, tell us what's going on up in Moments.
Moments, Illinois is 50 miles south of Chicago, due east of the metroplex of Kankakee, Bradley, and Bourbonnais, summer home of the Chicago Bears. Their training camp starts the middle latter part of July up this way. And I serve Our Savior Lutheran Church, a small yet thriving congregation here in this town of about 3,000 people. And we are about ready to enter into the most holy Passiontide season here and prepare for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus in a couple of weeks.
The Bears. Very good. Eric Brown, what's going on over in Lahoma, Oklahoma? You got any off-season football going on over there or anything?
No, but our sports tie is we are just west of Enid, Oklahoma, and Enid has the distinction of being the location of the radio station that was the first to air Cardinals baseball outside of St. Louis. KCRC is the oldest radio affiliate and the first radio affiliate of any Major League Baseball team, not in the city. So a lot of Cardinal fans in St. Louis, in Enid, which... breaks my little poor cubby heart.
A unique distinction. How's everything at the church?
It is going well. We just got new carp installed in the parish hall and in the offices, so it's going to look much nicer and pretty good. So life's going well.
Was it bloodless? This is the sort of thing that congregations actually split over. It's usually not doctrine. It's carpeting.
They were talking about replacing the carpeting at my first voters meeting almost 10 years ago. They finally have come to a peaceful and amenable solution, and it does look very good. So.
Well, you have to say Lutherans are thorough and deliberate about such decisions, so God bless them. And finally, Dr. Dan Harmelink, how's everything at CHI?
Good. We're, again, we have on exhibit Albrecht Dürer woodcuts of the Passion.
Cool.
So we would invite people in the St. Louis area, come on down. This is especially appropriate during Lent. Those will not be up forever. We're getting ready for a new exhibit on Papua New Guinea. Ooh. So please come down and see these fantastic Reformation age woodcuts while they're still up.
A dear friend of KFUO, Pastor Jeff Horn, is serving over there currently, helping with the seminary and everything. Even if you're not in the St. Louis area, but you might happen to be in the St. Louis area, do stop by CHI. It's located on the campus at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. And Concordia Historical Institute can do a lot for you, your congregation, your pastor, and everything else. And if you want to know more about that, tune in to Reformation Rush Hour on Fridays, where Dan Harmelink joins me, and we talk about all the different things that they have going on. You guys ready to get into the Small Catechism?
Yes, sir.
All right. Let's read this. The Eighth Commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Martin Luther asked the infamous question, what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. Eric Brown, when we read these words, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, don't we usually kind of take this to the most narrow sense to justify my bad behavior and say, well, I didn't say anything about him in court?
We sometimes can, although if you use that tact around a Lutheran pastor who knows that you've been through a confirmation class, he probably won't let you get away with it long. The idea here, and Luther's brilliance in the Small Catechism, is looking at the larger picture. And while you could narrowly say that this is referring just to testimony in court, Luther expands it to really say we're talking about protecting your neighbor's reputation. How are your words being used to protect your neighbor's reputation? And so, well, it's nice that you didn't testify them in court, but if you're bad-mouthing them and ruining their reputation in the court of public opinion, that still violates the spirit of the commandment.
I think that sometimes this is one of the most destructive sins in the church. I think that this one causes us to split, divide, because we don't think the best of each other. Pastor Jewell, In this one commandment, God forbids us basically to think evil of each other. Is that right?
That is right. We someday may have to give, well, not may, we will have to give an account of every careless word we have spoken before God Almighty, not only in the church, but also in our daily lives, having to deal with our situations and conversation with our neighbor, and even in our families. And you are right, this is a very destructive thing in the church, and both people who sit in the pew, as well as the fellow in the fancy clothes that stands in the chancel, are guilty of breaking this commandment on a regular basis, unfortunately, because the old sinful nature, that old Adam inside of us, loves to have a juicy little item that we can hang over someone, or lets us simmer about something in order to destroy our neighbor's reputation, or in some cases our pastor's reputation, when actually what we are given to do is to defend and protect our neighbor's reputation and not speak careless words, but caring words about those folks.
By the way, guys, feel free to just jump in and walk all over each other as we talk about this. Don't be bashful.
Okay, Craig, do you smell the roast?
No.
I have a few bad things to say about Juul right now.
Here we go. Let's demonstrate the violation of the Eighth Commandment. Dan, go ahead.
In this Brotherhood prayer book, in the way in the back, there are questions for reflection and self-examination. And when it comes to the Eighth Commandment, these are some of the questions that are put before us. Have I spread rumors about my neighbor? Have I spoken poorly about my neighbor to other people? Have I murdered my neighbor's reputation by passing on harmful information, even if it's true? Have I told lies about my neighbor or to him? Have I given true witness to the truth, or have I lied in court or to other authorities, such as parents, teachers, or policemen? And the questions go on and on. So again, Luther in the Large Catechism says that no one is exempt from breaking this commandment. We can often do no greater sin than the sins that we do with our tongue.
Mm. The tongue is a very powerful organ. It can heal or it can wound. It can even kill, right?
That's what James 3 says.
Right.
How large a ship is moved by such a small rudder, likewise the tongue can set large, I think it's a large forest afire with such a small blaze or something like that.
Mm. you pointed out one of those questions, Dan, was about even if it's true, saying things about others. Sometimes we just love these juicy little morsels, don't we?
Especially in our culture, I think we think that honesty is the best policy. Often it is not.
So let me tell you the truth about David Juul.
What? Well, has some people told you this, Craig?
Some people, yes. Oh, there's a great one, isn't it? Pastor, some people are upset with you because you didn't cater to my needs.
Would you be so kind as to write those names down in a little book that I have here? Because I always like to have the names and phone numbers of those people, Craig, because I like to get a hold of them personally and ask them whether or not they would like to speak to me about a matter that is troubling their conscience. That's my practice. I have a little book that I keep, and I ask people who say that to write it down. Now, I don't do it because I don't do it out of spite or malice. I do it out of the fact that it reminds me, and it reminds the individual that comes to me with statements like that, that it's a good thing that the individual who has a problem with something that I have said or something that I have done should come to me and talk to me about it, brother to brother, so that we can work through this thing. Repent where there is need of repentance, forgive one another, and walk the way again.
Isn't it interesting, guys, that usually some people is either me or my wife and me?
True. Very true.
I'm sorry. I always like to point out you are some person, not some people, but go ahead.
What happens is you have this whole context of bearing false testimony, false witness. And how often are we told by our Lord to avoid courts? Reconcile on your way. Settle your differences face to face. Deal with your brother who sinned against you directly. And what happens is we will spread our tales of woe or tales of what the other person has done so as to browbeat the person who has done something against us rather than going and reconciling with them directly.
Mm.
I mean, it's such an irony, I think, when you have this whole commandment couched in terms of court, when it's the idea of, no, let's not even go to court. Let's not harm our neighbor with our words. Rather, let's use our words to reconcile with our neighbor individually. Instead of me getting along with Juul and fixing the problem he and I have, I'll just go badmouth him to everyone on the radio, and that'll make things better. No, it won't. But
well, can anyone truly get along with David Juul is the real question here. But seriously, guys, pastor, let me ask you a question here, and any of you pastors can answer this. we have entire industries dedicated to gossip. We have, you know, the Oprah and all these other daytime TV shows. Our news is probably 75-80% gossip and about 15% news, right? So
yes.
if our culture is so involved with this, is it really that bad? I mean, considering everyone's doing it.
I'll go back to what I said just a few minutes ago, Craig. Someday, we shall have to give an account of every careless word we have spoken. A little lie or an unkind word matters. And that is what is so crushing about the Eighth Commandment, is that you can try your level-headed best every day to make sure every word that comes out of your mouth is the truth, that it's not going to hurt someone, that it's not going to harm their reputation. But when push comes to shove, we find that that's not true. So we all fall under that condemnation of not telling lies about our neighbor, not betraying him, slandering him, hurting his reputation. We do that every day. That's the killer about the Eighth Commandment. Literally, the killer is it just kills us. It shows us that we are just plain sinful people.
As for
that whole idea that the world around us is doing it, that is quite true. But how often are we told that we're to be in the world but not of the world? I mean, when you think about how Jesus describes the world, it's generally not in flowing, beautiful terms. It's a depiction of this is not what you're supposed to be doing. The world is full of wickedness and vice, and this is an example, and it's part of the temptation. We can be tempted to go along with the ways of the world when we ought to resist. And this just becomes one of the things that we as Christians need to be aware of, that we don't operate on rumor and gossip for entertainment, or at least we ought not to, like the rest of the world does.
I'm looking at the second table of the law here. Oh, before we do, Dan.
Well, I was just going to talk about the first table, so go ahead with the second table.
Well, go ahead and talk about the first, then we can get to the second.
Again, this is all related. I see a link between here we're talking about our neighbor's name and reputation, and then in the first table we talk about God's name.
Mm.
Both are being disregarded or ignored. Even among people who call themselves Christians today. So tomorrow morning, many of us will, before God and one another, confess. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. So even if I say, well, I have never said anything bad about my neighbor, it's not enough. How have we defended our neighbor's reputation?
And that goes to where I was going. So thank you for setting that up so well. We have that first table of the law, which is the first three, right? No other gods before me. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And keep the Sabbath day holy and honor it. And then we get into that second table, which is, you shall not commit murder, which is a sin against life. You shall not commit adultery, which is a sin against wife. You shall not commit theft, which is a sin against property, time, and everything else. What are we sinning against in this one?
Name and reputation.
Yeah, I'd agree with that.
This is a gift. This is also a good, gracious gift from God, that it's a treasure, Luther says in the Large Catechism, and it needs to be defended.
So as you tie together so nicely, Pastor Harmelink, vocation comes into play here. And when I say vocation, it's with that Lutheran understanding that we serve God by serving our neighbor. And when we sin in this way, and in all these ways of the second table here, we are committing crimes against the vocation that God has put us in. Is that a good way of saying it, Pastor Jewel?
Yes, it is. We are not given to lie about our neighbor. I think in the Holy Scriptures, we can talk about the Bible here, even though we're looking at the Catechism, right? I think of in the Holy Scripture, in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife, said all sorts of unkind things about Joseph in order to frame him. And we know that in the end, it was thought that was for evil, God meant for good with poor Joseph. Also, think of Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15, hurting our neighbor's reputation, in this case, his own father's reputation, by him trying to wrest the throne from his father, first of all, by spreading all sort of malicious lies and half-truths about his dad so he could try to sway the people over in order that he might end up becoming the king in place of his father. And the root of all of this, Craig, is Satan. As some of us will hear this weekend, the one-year cycle of readings is focusing on John chapter 8, and our Lord says there, when the devil lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's the root of it, sin, which first came into us like a black oil spill, and it is Satan who is constantly working, prowling around like a lion, as Peter says in his first epistle, seeking to devour us. And the way that he devours us is he makes us say very naughty things about our neighbor in order to lie, betray, or destroy a reputation.
Mm.
Satan was a liar and murderer from the beginning, and how does he murder? He murders with words, by lying. Did God really say? And that's how it goes. I mean, that I think nothing in the scripture shows the destructive power of deceit and falsehoods in the fall, because that's how it comes about. You have that whole idea of all the troubles and sin in the world comes from lying and deceit. And what's the same temptation we face? To use our words against our neighbor to cause them harm, to ruin their reputation, to see that people do not engage in business or commerce with them, to see that others don't help them out, to hurt and ruin. And it's the same old thing that's been going on since the fall.
In a sense, the Eighth Commandment is calling us to assume the best of our neighbors. Not in a sense, it is, indeed. And to... Is it calling us to justify other people's sins by doing that?
I hope not. I hope not. Instead, what it's calling us to do is to defend our neighbor, to take his side, especially if you know something is untrue. And where this really comes into play is if you're dealing with someone who maybe you really don't like. The sad state of affairs because of sin in this world is the fact that not everyone that we meet is going to be someone that we like. However, you can still defend that person's reputation, especially when that person is having his reputation destroyed by another individual. You can defend him. You can speak well of the neighbor, as you said earlier in the explanation. Explain everything in the kindest way. Put the best construction on it. Defend that person's reputation because they have one just like you, and I'm sure that if you want your reputation to remain good in this world, you will want to do the same with your neighbor, even if the only thing you can say nice about someone is they have a carbon footprint in the world.
Mm.
Rather than justifying the neighbor's sin, I like to think of it in terms of covering. Think of Noah after the flood when
right.
He then gets drunk, and then what happens? You have Ham, I believe it is, who goes and points out his father's folly to his brothers, whereas the two other brothers cover Noah. Mm-hmm. Just because you know some wickedness that someone has done does not mean you need to spread it on. You can instead cover things up. You can see that the tales end with you rather than be passed on to anyone and everyone for your own entertainment.
We need to take a break here in just a moment, but if you would like to join the program and talk about this Eighth Commandment, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide 800-730-2727. And when we come back, we're going to get into the question of David Jewell's sin and how much should we really talk about it. We'll be back after this.
Okay.
Our heroes in life may have dug deeply when the game was on the line, but the season of Lent, a season of repentance, tells us something much, much more important. It tells us that our Savior Jesus Christ dug deep when our very lives were on the line.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way, and if you think about all the things you did yesterday, there may be some that concern you. Perhaps you did something you later regretted. It's also possible that you simply neglected to do something that would have been very good to do. In this season of Lent, Christians think about the many ways they regularly offend God with the sins they commit. They may think less about the good things they should be doing. Sinful human nature shows itself in both action and inaction. Yesterday, we may have had the opportunity to show the kind of love and concern and attention that family members deserve, a chance to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, a chance to help a hurting person. Look around you today. What is calling out for your positive Christian action? This is By the Way.
What should Christians believe about the creation of the world? Is the Bible true when it comes to Genesis chapter 1, or is it a legend? We'll find out Monday on Issues Etc. from Dr. Joel Heck of Concordia University, Texas. We'll also discuss the Passion of Christ from Matthew's Gospel with Pastor Tom Baker.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
I'm Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel. My office has more than 100 unclaimed military medals we'd like to return to the Missouri veterans who have earned them. For a complete list of medals and to see if you have any unclaimed property, visit showmemoney.com. Help us honor our veterans for their sacrifices and help them preserve their family legacies. Go to showmemoney.com.
This message brought to you by the Unclaimed Property Division of Missouri State Treasurer Clint Zweifel.
So, Justin, I was playing that video game Forest Brigade, and it was pretty cool. I was running down this, like, digital path, and I met this digital frog. He was all like... And then I went playing in this virtual stream where this water... It looked almost real. It was this whole electronic forest world. So what did you do?
Well, my parents took me to the forest. The real forest. Where I was running down this... Well, it was an actual path. Then I saw this real-life frog. It was all like, ribbit, and I saw an owl too. Then I played in this amazing stream with water around my ankles, like wet water. Then me and my sister and my parents sat around a campfire and told cool stories all night long.
Oh, that's pretty cool, too.
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us on the phone is Pastor David Jewell from Our Savior Lutheran Church Moments, Illinois, and Pastor Eric Brown from Lahoma, Oklahoma Zion Lutheran Church, and in studio, Reverend Dr. Dan Harmelink, Director of Concordia Historical Institute. Welcome back to the program, guys.
Oh, I'm sorry. I've been writing down all your sins, too, Craig, and I'm on page 5.
So, wow. You better get a really, really thick book there because you're going to be busy. But speaking of David Jewell's sins, what about, guys, in keeping this commandment, instead of excusing other people's sins, confronting other people's sins? And how do we do that in keeping the Eighth Commandment?
Well, Luther has a great hymn in the English. It's, "These are the holy Ten Commands." And when it comes to the Eighth Commandment, we sing, right? "Bear no false witness, nor defame your neighbor, nor destroy his name, but view him in the kindest way. Speak truth in all that you say. Have mercy, Lord." We're commanded by our Lord to speak the truth in love, and confronting doesn't have to be through the internet.
You mean I don't have to publish about how someone upset me?
No.
That's nuts. David Jewell, do you agree with that? Do I need to not publish if someone has upset me?
Yes, please. For those who use social media, especially the social media tool Facebook, that sometimes is called vague booking.
Ah.
And I see this every day, countless times a day, and perhaps even I am guilty of it too, where
no.
People will say something in such a way as to where you're wondering if they're talking about someone or something, and usually it includes the word that Christians do not believe in, which is karma, and or something like "what goes around comes around," or "you know who you are, and you know what you did to me," and then they go off and they list, sometimes in excruciating detail, what happened in something, or, you know, "I heard that this was said about me." Well, again, that makes me want to go get my little book and say, "Would you like to write down the name of the person so that we can clarify this?" The way that you do it, and I've been guilty of this too, and I think Pastor Harmelink and Pastor Brown, and I know you, Craig, countless times, even we have been guilty of this, is I've had to go to a person either in person or if not even that, on the telephone, and say, "Look, this is what I have heard, or this is what I have said, and I need to make sure that what I have heard or what I have said is right."
Mm.
And you lay it out for the person, and if they say, "Well, you've heard wrong," then I can immediately say, "I repent, I am sorry, and I will do what I can as a brother in Christ to go to the person whom I heard this and say, you've heard incorrect information. Please don't share this anymore so that we can together help our brother and keep his reputation as spotless as we can this side of heaven."
But that sounds so civilized.
It's hard work.
It is. It is. By the way, once again, if you want to join the program, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. And let's talk to Diane in Northern Illinois. Welcome to Concord Matters. Diane.
Hi. My name's Diane. I have found that sometimes the Eighth Commandment is thrown out to stop legitimate discussion. Take, for example, we went to a church in Florida that we were just visiting, and we went to announce for communion, and the lady said, "Oh, you don't have to announce." And so obviously they had open communion. And so can we just discuss churchly things like that without breaking the Eighth Commandment?
That's a good question, Diane. Anyone want to take this one up?
I'll try. Boy, how can I even begin to start with this without breaking the Eighth Commandment?
Well, let's talk about David Jewell.
Let's move on to the Ninth Commandment.
That's a really great idea. Enough about that. Let's talk about me. No, seriously, I have seen this play out personally, and I've been a pastor almost 12 years. I've seen this play out at district conventions. I've seen this play out in our monthly pastor meetings, where pastors get together and study the Word of God and mutually build each other up in the Christian faith, where you begin to talk about an item of controversy, perhaps, and someone says, "Well, you know, you shouldn't talk about this anymore because you're going to start naming names, and that person isn't here to defend themselves," and so on and so forth, and maybe the situation that Diane gave is not so much about a person or or something, or any other individual, but it maybe is about the reputation of a congregation, or even what we believe and teach and confess as Lutherans. So again, it's very we have to be very careful here that we remember what a person's reputation is, and remember that a reputation is different than speaking the truth in love. Mm. Speaking the truth in love means that you're concerned about a person, not about their, not about the person's conscience or about the person's reputation, but about what the person actually believes and confesses, especially if they do so publicly. And there's a time and a place to do it, and it's done gently, and it's done with concern, mutual concern, I might add, with that, not only on the person, but on the person that asks the person the question. And that's about all I'd like to say to hand off the ball to either one of the pastors.
let me ask you this, Pastor Brown. Let's take this discussion as was presented to us. I went on vacation to Florida, and I went to St. Flamingo's Lutheran Church, because flamingos in Florida seems to go together pretty well. And, Pastor, they would commune anyone. I tell you, they would just commune anyone. What are you going to do about this, Pastor? This needs to be corrected. How does a pastor respond to something like this?
Well, a few things. One, I think in general, if someone comes up to me and tells me this tale, they might do it for one of two reasons. One, it might be, they do it, so why don't we? In which case, that's a slightly different thing. Or another hand is, do this, how are you going to fix it? And one of the things that we need to realize, just in an honest way, if I'm up in Oklahoma and someone's gone to Florida for a vacation, there's not going to be much I can do to fix that congregation.
Right.
And two, I don't have a lot of context.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know exactly what is going on. Is it, we put a thing into the bulletin and we trust you to be honest? There's a whole wide variety of what might be going on. What is the history there? What is the current pastor doing? He may be trying to fix and correct the problem, but if I come in from left field with guns blazing, I might just stir up an anthill that makes it harder for him to introduce right and proper practice. So a lot of times we can act without a full plethora of understanding the situation or all that's going on, and going off hot-cocked, we make things worse for people who are trying to do good. So a lot of what comes in is, if you need to interact, you need to interact in a personal, close way, get more information about what's actually going on, and then give your instruction, then give your advice, then give your prayers.
Matt in New Jersey, stay put. We'll be with you in just a moment. I just kind of want to wrap up this whole question. Is it fair, guys, to say, you know what, that's not my congregation, it's not even near my congregation, that pastor has his headaches and his bag of tricks, and I just kind of need to mind my own business here in my own parish where I do have some authority? Is that a fair thing to say?
Slightly overplay the case, because we are connected. We are in a synod. We are walking together. But there is also just simply a matter of, I am closest to my own congregation, and then my own circuit, then my own district. And, I mean, it just becomes a matter of, it's further away. So it's not that it has no connection to me, or I should mind my own business, but it's just harder for me to actually interact and connect with the person halfway across the country than it is with the people in my own parish, in my own circuit.
Anyone else want to speak to this?
I think our old nature always wants to be the policeman. So these kinds of situations, I think, first of all, yes, it grieves us when we see the Word of God and the gospel ignored, trampled, twisted, this kind of thing. Part of the Christian life is grieving over sin in the world and sin in the visible church. But again, this drives us to our knees as far as, is this concern with other people and other churches and other denominations? Again, it brings it back to Have I also thanked my pastor for being thankful? Do I give thanks to God that he has kept me in the one true faith? These kinds of things. Have I encouraged those who continue to desire to be faithful to the Word? So again, there are too many spiritual police in the world today, and unfortunately, I think the Lutheran Church has a reputation for wanting to have the final word on judging all other denominations. But again, that comes out of this desire to, in the kindest way, be concerned about our neighbor, their salvation. That's where it all has to come from. And we see this in the life of Christ, too.
Sometimes in that quest for doctrinal purity, we become real jerks and we just stomp on the Eighth Commandment. Let's go to Matt in New Jersey. Welcome to Concord Matters, Matt.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
My question regards the Eighth Commandment as it regards public controversies that come up from time to time in the church. And I know in the past, we on social media have harshly criticized our church leaders, and some of those church leaders have cited the Eighth Commandment in their defense, as if the kind of criticism they were getting was not legitimate or is sinful under the Eighth Commandment. So my question is, does the Eighth Commandment mean that we're never to criticize our leaders in this way? Or if that's not what it means, can you kind of give us some guidelines to be constructive in the way we criticize?
So, Matt, would it be fair to put this in the question of public versus private sins and how we deal with them?
Yeah, I'm specifically speaking of public issues.
Okay. Anyone want to speak to this? Thank you, Matt. Well, let's take some big ones that we've had in the last couple of decades. The Yankee Stadium thing. The Newtown, Connecticut thing. A lot of people have come out with very, very harsh criticisms. The Newtown one in particular, I'm very sympathetic to the pastor who got caught up in this. He tried to be faithful. He kind of flopped a little bit, but he received a lot of very harsh criticism. And he's in a very difficult position when all of this happened.
And Craig, I'll add to that. When that situation came up, and when something was done about that dear brother out in Connecticut, our synod president received a lot of public grief as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw things written about him in public places that I wouldn't even say about my worst enemy. And that not only bothered me about our synod president, but it also bothered me about our brother out in Connecticut, who was really caught between a rock and a hard place.
He was indeed
in that particular situation, and so I felt, and I still think today that situation, in retrospect, could have been handled a lot better on both sides, and that we can all learn something from this and walk in the way of repentance and forgiveness, and learn that perhaps the best way to handle a situation like that is to try to deal with it brother to brother, man to man, and let us all learn to silence our tongues, and let those who are meant to deal with it deal with it, and then when they have dealt with it, speak about it publicly in the end.
We need to do a whole series on syncretism, unionism, and how to deal with it. This young pastor, my heart bled for this guy because he was fairly new to the parish. He tried to say, hey, look, can we have a statement at the beginning saying that this gathering is not a worship service and it's not an endorsement of each other's beliefs? And he got that installed, and he was trying to do the right thing. And let me explain something here. I think that he was in a pickle, because if he didn't do it, his parishioners would say our pastor doesn't care about us, and his ministry would be hindered. But then if he does do it, he's violating the policy of his church. So the poor guy was in a no-win situation, and I think when we can look at it in this way, we can be gracious about it and say, well, I don't agree with doing these sorts of things, but this poor guy, my heart breaks for him.
Yeah.
Is that a fair way to keep the Eighth Commandment while still standing firm and saying, look, we don't do this, guys. But this poor guy, he just, you know, he's in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, as someone said.
We can address things that happen without bile, without personal animosity, without hatred. This is the thing where our sinful flesh will go and take something that is good and twist it slightly to where it becomes a wicked, bad thing. We are called to correct our neighbor, to instruct. But what happens is Satan will use that zeal and turn it into indignation and take a righteous anger and turn it to a self-righteous anger. I would never do such a thing. So I think one of the things that can help is we need to discuss the actions depersonally. If I am going to discuss something that goes on across the country to my parish, I'm not going to talk about the people that do the things, because it's not my place to have any authority over them. And Luther warns in the Large Catechism, don't act the judge if you are not given by God to be the judge. Rather, I can say, here's what happens. This is good. This is bad. Here's what we can learn. Let us all repent and go on and pray that we don't fall into such similar temptation.
Going back to the discussion of private and public sin and how we deal with it, there seems to be this kind of lame understanding of, you know, what David Jewell did in public was public, and so I can reproach him in public, and so I can print a newspaper and tell everyone what David Jewell did.
Shame on you.
I like picking on you, Dave.
We get this in the parish, too, when people say, Matthew 18, I did go to someone and I discussed it for 30 seconds and I didn't get anywhere. So I want it brought up at the next voters meeting.
That's the point right there. At least they made an attempt to go talk to them in private about it before they went public with it.
But that first step is the directive of our Lord, that first step of approaching in private our neighbor with a concern or something that has hurt us may take years of attempts.
Mm-hmm.
We are so impatient when it comes to the next step is to put it in the newspaper.
Yeah, well, it's that Matthew 18 thing where, I went and talked to him, then I brought someone else and talked to him, and he wouldn't repent, so now I'm making it all public and bringing it to the church. When David sinned in a most grievous way, did Nathan put it in the newspaper, or did Nathan approach him directly? I think he approached him directly.
And again, sometimes this takes time. Sometimes this takes a long time of using opportunities that God gives us to continue to talk to our concerns to our neighbor in private.
Are you
speaking to prove the other guy wrong, to make other people say, yes, he was bad, naughty, or are you speaking in a way so as to restore them, to win them back to that which is right? And I think that ends up being where the line gets crossed. And also just with public and private sins, if you have to start telling me, well, did you hear what so-and-so did, then it's not public. If you have to tell me about it, and I didn't know about it, why are you bringing me into this? How am I going to fix it unless it's something like, did you hear what your son did? Well, yes, then I'm given by God that responsibility to look over my son. But if it's just, did I hear what Craig did the other day? Have no authority or power over Craig. Why are you making me ill of him?
Well, isn't it also, let's ask this to Dave Jewell, is this a case of my sinful flesh saying, hey, don't look at me, look at the other guy?
Can be. And this is the thing, though, human beings, especially when you're dealing with one person that maybe you do not have a favorable opinion of, always seem to want to have one up over the other. I always want to have one up over my neighbor. I always want to have that little thing that I can go to him and say,
oh boy, I know this about him, and it might come in handy someday so I can blackmail him, or I can do this or do that. That way I can show him who's the boss around here. Well, what you forget about is the fact that that you are not the boss over him, and he is not the boss over you. And our Lord did not deal with things this way either. If he had any fault to find with anybody, he did it in their presence. He never did it behind anybody's back.
Hmm. So that direct approach, once again, comes into play in all of this, not right. doing things behind other people's backs like that.
But again, in this discussion, I think we have to go back to what is the chief use of the law. It comes back to it's a mirror, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So this reminds me of Isaiah in chapter 6, where Isaiah suddenly finds himself a sinful person in front of a holy God. And what is the confession? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And this is our confession too. We each of us, even as Christians, trample the Eighth Commandment on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And this is also our confession, that God would come and cleanse our tongue, cleanse our lips. And what a beautiful revelation of God's mercy and grace when the coal from the altar touches not Isaiah's eyes or his ears, but the angel touches his mouth. And so, especially in this penitential season of Lent, we need our lips and our tongues cleansed.
Mm.
I would add to that, too, when our Lord is on the cross, and they are mocking him and scorning him, asking him, begging him to come down from the cross, one of the first things that he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in his hour of agony, he has a good word for those who crucified him.
We've been talking about this Eighth Commandment, and in a way of don't do this, but with just about a minute and a half left, guys, would someone speak to what is the gift in the Eighth Commandment? With all of the law, with each commandment, there's threat and promise. What is the promise in this?
Jesus kept the Eighth Commandment perfectly. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is both truth and love. He told people his sins, but never to find fault, but always to love the sinner and to wish to save him. And that is the hope that we have in Christ, is that I fall short of defending and speaking well of my neighbor and putting the best construction on everything. But Jesus Christ didn't. And by God's grace, through faith in him, there is hope for me for all eternity, for I am covered in his blood and righteousness. And that righteousness avails before the Father in heaven. And behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I cling to him.
In the fifth commandment, there's the promise is life. In the sixth commandment, the promise is marriage. In the seventh commandment, the promise is the gift of property. Can someone sum up what the promise is in the eighth commandment in a like way?
The promise of the eighth commandment will be that we have community, that we have a good reputation and are able to interact with each other, that we will have peace with one another. And that is, again, what does Jesus say over and over again once he's risen from the dead? Peace be with you. That is what Christ will speak, not a recounting of our tales, not a recounting of our ill deeds so that we are condemned. Rather, peace be with you.
That's a great place to end. Pastor Dan Harmelink, Pastor David Jewell, Pastor Eric Brown, thanks so much for joining in on this conversation today.
Thank you, Craig.
God's blessings.
God bless. Listen next week to Concord Matters. This gift of radio is brought to you by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace.